15 minutes. Like, they need prayer. They need prayer. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Well, we are continuing our series in James. What are you waiting for? I started the service this morning up in the Presbyterian Church the same way. I looked around and asked them, what are you waiting for? And I sat down, they're like, waiting for you to start. You were thinking that. That's a little bit of the point here. I was thinking about this week, and I thought, well, I'm going to list things that I'm waiting for, just in life, but maybe some things that you might be waiting for. So some of these I was thinking about maybe some things you would recognize or are longing for in your heart. Things we wait for, we're waiting for that Amazon package. Maybe you're waiting to have children. Maybe you just can't wait to have those grandchildren. Those great grandchildren. Maybe you're waiting for that diagnosis. You're waiting for that check from your work. Maybe you're waiting for that stupid video game to load. Maybe you're waiting for your spouse or retirement. You're waiting to get the results of your test scores. Maybe you're waiting for that class to finally start. Maybe you're waiting for that class to finally finish. Maybe you are still waiting for the Vikings to win the Super Bowl. You might be waiting for that pain to go away. You might be waiting for your upcoming vacation, maybe that new job. Maybe you're just waiting for me to stop talking. That could be. See, some things are easier to wait for than others. The churches that James wrote to struggled with waiting as well. They really struggled with the in-between from the promise or the expectation to the fulfillment. And there's this time in between that creates a lot of tension, which we know as the waiting. James is trying to connect with them about how to wait well. And I think he teaches us how to wait well. Verses 7 and 8, chapter 5 of James, verses 7 and 8. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. It's really interesting, as James starts out this little section, he says, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. To be patient. You see, the first thing we must do is we must be patient. This is a directive. We surely want patience quickly, don't we? We want it really quick. You see, patience never comes quickly. It never comes quickly. It's only strengthened progressively and over time. Patience is something we have to do, not necessarily something we get. It's a command. He says to be this. We have to do this. James is telling them they have to be patient. He says the reason why is because the Lord's near. The Lord is near. What's interesting about that is the Lord, he's talking about his half-brother, Jesus. Jesus is going to return. You see, this is no small statement because James, the half-brother of Jesus, is saying Jesus, his half-brother, is his Lord, and it's our Lord. And I've mentioned this before, I've asked this before, what would it take for you to proclaim that your sibling is the Messiah who you will now call your Lord? It would be huge Huge for you to make that step from you're my brother to you are my Lord. James made that step. And it wasn't because of anything that he believed or wasn't anything that he was convinced of because somebody told him about it. It was because he saw his own brother die in the grave, rise again from the dead, and ascend to heaven. Only the Son of God could do that. So he no longer is just my brother. He is now my Lord. And James starts out the whole James chapter 1. This is me, James, as the bondservant, the slave of Jesus. Wow. So he's telling us that not only is he his Lord, but he's our Lord as the church as well. You see, there's an expectation that Jesus is coming back. One of our denominations, so we are a denominational church. We are the Christian and Missionary Alliance is the name of our denomination. Huge worldwide. But our denomination has a statement that talks about Jesus as our coming king. It's one of our core values of who we are and what we believe. Jesus is coming back, and we are proclaiming his return. And we know that it's not only will he return, but he's going to return. We promise us that it's imminent. It's going to happen. We hold that very strong. So if we put our feet in the shoes of the people that first read this, they read this at about 49 AD. Okay, 49 AD. This is about 16 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. 16 years. That's not that long. You see, it's far too short of a time period for this story to be a made-up story of Jesus. It's way too short to be the case. How many of you can remember back 16 years? Okay, 16 years ago was 2009. I was thinking about 2009. What happened in 2009 in my family? I'll give you a few pieces of information. In 2009, right about this time, we had four children. Levi would have just turned one years old. At that time, 16 years ago, I was working two part-time jobs. One was at Crown College. I was the sound and video guy in charge of all of that stuff for their chapels. And then I also worked at Target, unloaded trailers early morning in Buffalo. 16 years ago, there was the housing bubble that hit. We had bought a house several years prior. That bubble hit us hard. And we ended up short selling our house due to the collapse. I was finishing my last two college classes for my bachelor's degree, only about 10 years later, not too bad. We were serving some helpers in a church plant in Watertown. And within the year, so in 2010, we would be moving to Sheboygan, Wisconsin for my first full-time ministry position. That was 16 years ago, and that's just a handful of things that I can tell you that I remember about my life 16 years ago. And if I can remember that, I think you probably remember 16 years ago. It doesn't seem like it was all that long ago. It really doesn't. So here, these people that are reading this from James that says the Lord's near, they're only 16 years beyond the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he says he's coming soon. They were frustrated that Jesus hadn't come back yet. They expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. And they were getting impatient for his return. James tells them to be patient because it is near. I was thinking about this. I don't know if you've experienced this, but do you notice that the atmosphere at work changes when the boss shows up? You know that? Well, I worked for a company out in Tonka Bay that was a contracting. They built and remodeled houses. This is my first stint in carpentry. And I was working, and we'd work on the job. There'd be a lead guy and a couple other guys, including myself. And we'd be doing something. Everything would be doing, we'd be doing it right, we'd be doing it well. And then all of a sudden, there'd be this white van with the name of the company on the side of the van come slowly driving up. And we're like, oh, no. The boss has showed up, right? It was crazy because there were four brothers, and these four brothers didn't really get along really well. And they all owned the company, and they all had their own piece of the puzzle, and it was a bit of a mess. They did good work, but it was a bit of a mess. And so anytime the boss showed up, even if we were doing everything right, we were all nervous because the boss showed up. It made us anxious inside because they were there. My friends, James is telling us our boss is coming back. Jesus is coming. Our boss is coming. If James said to them 16 years after the fact that it was near, how much closer are we to the return of Christ? My friends, I ask you, are you ready? Are you prepared for Jesus to come back? Only those who have said yes to Jesus are truly prepared. You see, we must place our trust in him like a parachute. I've mentioned this before, a parachute on our back, that if he doesn't come through, we're going to be lost forever. Do you trust in Jesus like that? That's what he requires. He's coming back. Are we ready? I'll tell you what, going to church doesn't make you a Jesus follower any more than sitting in your garage makes you a car. Doesn't. You can come to church, you can do all the good things you think you can possibly do, but that doesn't make you a Jesus follower. You got to start by saying yes to Jesus, and maybe today's the day, if you haven't said yes to Jesus yet, that I'm going to follow you and trust you, even in this time of waiting, trying to figure out what this looks like. I encourage you to do it today if you haven't. He says, consider the farmers, right? Consider the farmers. See, I find that the farmers are some of the most patient people I've ever met. They are super patient people. Now, anybody know a guy named Dan Hartog in the area? Okay, a couple of you. So Dan Hartog, he's a farmer. He lives just... we were his neighbor before we moved into the house that we're in. And he would plow and take care of the fields all around us. Every year we'd see him planting. We'd see at the end of the year, we'd see him harvesting. And I would talk to him all the time. This guy, at least around me, he was always super calm. Just like nothing really razzled him. He was never hurried. Nothing, he didn't have to do anything fast. This guy worked all the time, was busy. Even though the plants are in and I'm waiting for the harvest, he always had something to do. I remember asking him when the hailstorms came through, hey, your crop's okay? Yeah, they seem to make it okay, but we'll see. You know, Lord, it's up to the Lord what he's going to do. I've done my work with it. I'm going to trust him every year with it. What an amazing, patient man that I've had the opportunity to know. You see, he always trusted God with the results because farmers wait well. They wait very well. And that's what James is telling us that we need to do. Verse 9, don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. Have you ever had someone overreact toward you and say afterwards something like, I'm so sorry, it's not you, I've just had a very long day? Yeah. Sometimes we grumble against others even when it's not their fault. James is teaching them and he's teaching us that their frustration as they wait ought not to be taken out on each other. They're waiting, and they're in this crazy in-between, and they can't figure this out, and they get frustrated. James is saying, don't grumble against each other. Jesus still hadn't returned, and they got angry. See, what's interesting is, if you remember, James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And there was oppression and all this stuff happening to the new church in Jerusalem. So all of the people scattered away. But James stayed. He's still their pastor. So he pens this letter to the people to get sent out to those people who are his shepherd, his flock, to say, this is how you need to live. And so they're in spaces they're not familiar with, in communities that are not their own. They are making friends that they have never met before. They might have to go to a grocery store they've never been to. Maybe they're eating unfamiliar foods. You see, they were waiting for things to go back to normal. And they were frustrated. There was this gap between what they wanted and what they knew and where they wanted to be. And they began to get frustrated at each other, and it came out. James is telling them, don't grumble against each other, because the judge is standing at the door. He's standing right there. Sometimes we speak differently when someone in authority is nearby, don't we? Maybe we don't, but maybe we know somebody who has. I found that I rarely start my conversation when someone asks, what do you do? I rarely say, I'm a pastor, first thing. I found so many times that when I say that, it like undercuts the conversation or the relationship. Here's an example. So I've been playing pickleball in the area here. Really enjoy it. I'm having a lot of fun with it, meeting some really cool people. But there's one person, so there's probably 20 people or more on this text thread that we get, hey, we're playing, anybody want to come? And then all these people are joining, you know. So I'm on this text thread. And one time they invited a bunch of us to come play on a Sunday night. Well, I'm here. I'm not going to be able to play. So I responded, I can't. I'm preaching on, that's our church night. I'm preaching that night. And hit send. Well, the next time I got there to pickleball, one of these gentlemen said, are you the preacher? I said, yeah, I'm the pastor of this church. He's like, I am so sorry. I think my language was horrible that last week. I'm like, dude, I'm not God. God is the one that's with you all the time. I'm not the one you need to apologize to. Oh, yeah, well, and then he went on. And it's just so funny how they apologize when they know something because there's an understanding that there's an authority there that they need to respect. I mean, one of the worst things is when I get my hair cut, and they, oh, so what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Zip. No more conversation. It's done. So I usually go to carpentry, and that everybody can talk about that. Usually I can say, yeah, contractors are horrible and all that stuff. But it's just interesting. James is saying that the person of authority is nearby. The ultimate person of authority is nearby. The judge is standing at the door. Isn't that interesting? We need to stop acting like Jesus is far away. We need to stop acting like he's out there and he doesn't know what's going on in here. Because he's right near you. He's in the doorway. So we need to act like it. And then the last two verses, 10 and 11. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. It's interesting how James is teaching that whatever we believe about God should be confirmed throughout the whole text of the Bible. He's reaching back to the Old Testament when he talks about Job. He's telling us that when we believe something about God, we should be able to see it through Scripture, not just in this one soloed thing. Christian Missionary Alliance, again our denomination, we say that Scripture constitutes the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. We can use the whole Scripture to guide us in our lives. And James here, he points us to Job. If you don't know who Job is, it's an intriguing book in the Old Testament. I encourage you to look it up. But I'll tell you, here's a synopsis. Story goes that Job had everything. He had family, he had wealth, he had comfort, he had a future. Then Job lost everything, yet still trusted God. Eventually, Job got everything back and more. And if I can be honest, Job had no idea he was going to get everything back. He was in the waiting. We know the end of the story. Sometimes we look at Job, at his ending, and we expect that same result. Right? Job got everything back. Why haven't I got everything back? And when we don't get what we want and we get tired of waiting for it, We begin to doubt God. See, Job worshiped God even in the waiting. He had no idea what he was going to get back. James is imploring us to trust God even in the waiting. And I ask you, will you? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? So to apply some of this, as I ask what you're waiting for, there's a couple of scripture verses I want to pull up. I'll pull it up. A couple of scripture verses I want to pull up in Isaiah that talk about waiting. And they may be familiar verses if you're familiar with the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says this. But those who hope or trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We want the soaring. We want the running. We want the walking. But is our hope, are we waiting on God? You recognize that those things happen after the trusting and the waiting on God. There's value in the waiting. There can be value in the waiting. Second scripture, Isaiah 30, 18. I think it's on the screen, but I'll read it from this. This is the NLT, or I'm sorry, this is the NIV. Chapter 30, verse 18 says this. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. What's interesting, and I love this about the NLT. So the Lord must wait for you. Ooh, have you ever thought about the Lord waiting for us? The Lord waiting for you to come to him so that he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is the faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. It's like a dual waiting kind of happening. He's longing for us to come to him. Will you trust me? He says, will you trust me even if you don't know what the end result is going to be? Can you trust me? Because I want to bless you as you wait for me. I think that's a really interesting dynamic. Really interesting. So, my friends, what stirs your soul as you wait? What brings irritability as you wait? What seems like it just can't get here fast enough? What do you wait for? How we wait matters. How we wait matters. There's two ways that we need to wait. First of all, we need to be patient in the situation. Second of all, we need to be peaceful with others. See, we are most impatient when we hurt. And your waiting might be a hurtful time. When I was 19 years old, I was playing basketball at college. It was just a intramural basketball, pickup games. I was playing basketball and I went up for an awesome layup. Caleb, you'd have been proud, man. It's right up there. Felt really good. Got up there, and a guy came up behind me and just smacked the ball. And I came down. I don't know how I did it, but I turned, and he ended up landing on my knee. My heel was on the ground, hit my knee, and he popped my ACL, my tendon inside my knee, tore it, gone. Oh, the pain was bad. Eventually, I had surgery on it. As I'm in recovering from surgery, I wake up and I hear this machine going, and this machine has kind of got my knee strapped in, and it's bending my knee for me. It's called a CPM machine. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that. Yeah, so if you're familiar with it, you never forget those things, right? So they had my leg strapped in this thing, and they slowly increased the amount of degree angle that it would move me into, okay? They want to keep this thing moving. So I'm in this thing, and I'm in a lot of pain. What's interesting is that none of the nurses really know how to use it. And so I'm there laying on the bed, and they've got to put me back in this machine. And I'm laying there, and one of the nurses grabbed my heel and lifted my heel off the bed to put me strapped into this thing. I'm like, oh, it hurts so bad. That happened a couple times. I thought, I'm not letting them touch this thing because they have no idea what they're doing. I'll do it myself. If I'm getting in this thing, I'll put it myself through it. So I figured out how to do it so that wasn't nearly as painful. But I wasn't very patient because the pain was so strong. I was very impatient. You might have that same situation where you feel this pain in the waiting and it doesn't feel like the result is happening yet. And you're wondering, Lord, where are you and what is the result going to be? I don't want to be in this anymore. And you're stuck in the painful waiting. God is calling us through James to be patient. Be patient. Be patient in those situations, but also he wants us to be peaceful with others in those situations. See, our reactions in situations only shows what's inside. When you bump a glass, what's inside spills out. So how in the world can we be patient in pain? How in the world do we do this? Well, if we take a look at the verses, we can see, what if your circumstances didn't determine your ability to be patient? What if the things in life didn't determine whether you're patient or impatient? There's a lady I'm mentioning now. She gave me permission to state her name. So I will do that. Anybody know Becky Ponto from the area? Becky Ponto, some of you do? Okay. You may have heard about her because a few years back, she was beaten within an inch of her life. And Jeff, her husband, they live in the Ogilvy area. She made it through. Pretty amazing. I've had the opportunity to do a little bit of work at her house. Carpentry work, really grateful. She's a Jesus follower. She loves the Lord deeply. If you want to know somebody who is kind of stuck in the waiting, but yet trusts the Lord, this lady is that lady. She was telling me how she remembers, I mean, she loved water skiing. But since the accident, the injuries that she was given, she's very unstable. She's now able to walk about a mile, which is amazing. She's always a little bit dizzy. Sometimes it makes her stomach upset, and so she gets really upset. It's really not good for her. She can hardly, complete a full sentence really well. It's all here, but it's not coming out here. The words, she knows what they are. She struggled with the word to tell me kitten, and it took her probably 15 seconds to finally come out with the word kitten. But she's like, I really hope that I get to go water skiing again. But if not, okay. What? Okay? What do you mean? And then, some of the work that I did was to help Jeff to be able to do some work with their cars and maybe a little bit of side work or whatever. And she's like, if he gets a chance to be able to do some side work and do some work from other people, that'd be great. But if not, that's okay. I'm like, your life is totally different right now than it was because of the trauma that has happened in your life. How can you not be angry? And she is so peaceful. I'm amazed at her peace and her trust in the Lord, even in this waiting. So it can happen. It can happen. If Becky and Jeff can have peace in the waiting, I think we can. I think we can. So in the pain, I think we can be peaceful. We can be patient. But how do we be peaceful with others? Well, we're peaceful with others on purpose. Because you will not be patient accidentally. It won't just happen to you. And it's nothing you can't blame God for not giving you. God, you haven't given me patience, so I'm not going to be patient with them. Just need to understand that even if they react poorly, doesn't mean we have to. You can't control the reaction, but you can control your own response. Here's what Proverbs 15, verse 1 says. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Something we've talked to our kids about as they were growing. And you guys nod if you remember. If not, you know where I'm going, Lily. Are you putting gas or water on the fire? Sometimes I've done that. Lots of times. Put some gas on the verbal fire that's going. And didn't put water on it. We need to learn to do better at putting water on those fires with other people. So when you feel that angst grow in you, here's how we handle that. We have to stop. If it's with somebody, we need to ask questions like, help me understand. Just help me understand your point of view. Listen to their answer, and then respond to them with what you think you heard. That's the start of that conversation. Just simple, active listening. Sometimes we don't do that because we think we know what we heard and we react based on what we thought we heard. Sometimes we didn't hear right. And so we start blasting and speaking and it ends up, I didn't even go there. They're like, how did you get there? So it's really a good idea to be peaceful on purpose in the waiting. So James tells us to be patient. When we do, we can do well through the pain, and we can be people of peace. And isn't that a bit like Jesus? Doing well through pain and being people of peace. That's the goal after all, isn't it? Yeah. I think we just have to wait and see.